Matthew chapter 5. As we continue our series on authentic Christianity, and you'll see again a very skeletal outline on the in the bulletin. There is the price to be paid, and again, as we editorially and as a family talk, we hear about this persecution. And you know what? It shouldn't surprise us. And those of you that are being persecuted for your faith, I'm here to encourage you. There are some good words for us if we are persecuted. The opposite, though, is also a concern, and that is if we're not being persecuted, well, we're going to have to ask that question in a little bit. Matthew chapter 5, you know, we have the Beatitudes. There are wonderful sayings, wonderful teachings of our Lord. And when you get down to verse 10, He talks about many of you here today. Well, here, let's ask the question. Would you mind raising your hand? Let's say it this way. Those of you that have been persecuted for the sake of Christ or the gospel, say in the last year, would you mind raising your hand? Those of you that have been persecuted, yes, there are hands up here. So we know that it's just part of the package. There's the cliche, although we don't need to use that one. Let's go to the Lord, though, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Here's what He's saying. He's saying, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." As I tie this verse into our series on authentic Christianity, and again, there's counterfeit Christianity, but those who claim to have authentic Christianity are going to be persecuted. So therefore, again, if authentic Christians are going to be persecuted, then theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. It is, we're going to be seeing in just a little bit here in some other writings, that those who are persecuted should be very glad. Again, persecuted for righteousness' sake, because that is a proof of your salvation, that you are truly Christian. It is also then a testimony against those who are persecuting you that it will be for their condemnation. So where we're at here today is I want to try to encourage you that there is good news for those who are being persecuted. Verse 11, He says, "Blessed are you when they shall revile and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you for My name's sake." Now again, as we talked a little bit last week, what persecution was not. Persecution is not being arrogant in someone's face, being mean, obstinate, stubborn, bullheaded, etc., or just a plain old-fashioned pain in the neck. Persecution is you have two irreconcilable systems, light, darkness. God's way, the world's way. God's way, your way. Sometimes, but they are two irreconcilable systems, and when they get in any close proximity with each other, there's going to be the inevitable clash. And that's the persecution we're talking about. We're not talking about being, as the cliche says, being ignorant. That's being persecuted for your own stupid sake and your own sinfulness sake. We're not talking about that here. But if you are persecuted for My name's sake, verse 7, then you are blessed. Makarios. That word there, as you want to look it up, it's taken out of the culture of the day when it was written in the first century. Back in the first century, we had all the polytheistic gods of both the Greek and the Romans. And they had Zeus and Thor and Poseidon and Neptune, and you know, they kind of had their similar gods. But they were all living up on Mount Olympus. And Mount Olympus was the life of the gods. And it was supposed to be carefree, and it was supposed to be very blessed and rich and enjoyable lifestyle. Well, we're using that word. As the gods were supposed to be enjoying some sort of a blessed life on Mount Olympus, He's saying, your life is blessed as well, if you are being persecuted for My name's sake. And I know that has to be filtered mentally, and then I would encourage you to come out to one of our ABFs on Sunday morning at 9:30, and we can show you how you can help quiet some of the noise in our soul. But He goes on a little bit further in verse 12, and He says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." And again, for some, these are paradoxical statements. And for some, maybe we could say these are paradoxical statements. A friend of mine calls a paradox a truth standing on its head to get your attention. So you're being blessed, or you're being persecuted, you're being reviled. And then he says, you should be hilarious. You should be rejoicing and exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So again, you can see the beauty of Scripture and how it all ties in. He says, we're not to be laying up treasures here on earth, right? Why? What are three reasons why we should not be laying treasures up in heaven? Yeah, people steal them. Moths eat them. Whatever. And rust. Second law of thermodynamics is just going to deteriorate. So whether the moth is eating them, whether people are stealing them, or the second law of thermodynamics, and besides, this world is going to be temporary. I mean, as I'm getting older, I'm finding out life is becoming more temporary. And for me, it would be kind of foolish to be stockpiling riches here on earth. I don't want to do that. Even if I had the resources, if God would give me thousands or hundreds of thousands of dollars, I would like to think that I would not invest them on earth. I'd put them in scholarships, I'd give them to colleges, I'd give them to training institutions, and trying to invest in heaven so I could have rich eternal rewards by trying to help train others for ministry. Just my own personal preference. I'm not saying anyone else should do that. But he's saying you should rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. I like that. Then he also goes on to say, for so they persecuted the prophets which were before you. Sometimes, again, in my mind, when I read the Scripture, I think, oh, I could never be like Moses. I could never be like Daniel. I could never be like the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. But you know what? Christ is saying here, yes, you can be. You can be put on the same level as them. They were persecuted. And if you live an authentic Christian life as with an irreconcilable system, you're going to run into that conflict, and then you're just on the same level as the prophets, which were before you. Let's have a word of prayer, and let's see if we can cover this. So, Father, again, we come before you, and we do pray that some of these songs that we just sang about your character, that it would really impact us. You are a faithful God. You are a loving God. You are a holy God. You're a great God. You're an awesome God. And I pray, Father, that we'd still believe that in times of persecution. When we are confronted with a choice of being socially accepted or a social outcast, that we'll remember who you are. That will help then determine our allegiance to which system is going to win. So, Father, we just ask continued blessing upon us as we work through this material. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The prophets. Who in the world is the prophets that he referring to? When he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Well, I'm going to give you just a couple examples because we both probably want to leave here sometime today. What about Moses? He was a prophet. A prophet, a Moses. One who spoke for God paid a painful price. Remember, we're told both in the New Testament, Hebrews, and also in Exodus, that Moses chose to identify with his own despised Hebrew children, rather than to compromise himself with the pleasures of palatial living in the palace of Egypt. He paid a price, but he considered the reproach of Christ far greater than the richest treasures in Egypt. Moses is a fun leader to listen, or to read about, to follow, to examine. He goes from hero to zero in matters of hours. And he's just a fun man to read through and to get comfort from. But here's a man who didn't have to be persecuted at all. He was second in line for the kings, or for Egypt. He could have been a ruler. He could have been in a tomb somewhere, stockpiled with gold around him. But rather, he chose to pay the price. And what a price he paid. I mean, just physically. Just the price he had to pay, just socially. Instead of being in a position of authority with clout, now he was in a position of authority with Well, he had God on his side with Miriam and a few other people, but most of the time they didn't listen to him. And just constant bickering and constantly trying to stone him, and on it goes. I guess this is not really a study on Moses, as it is to support the fact that there is persecution in the Old Testament. Here's another prophet I want to show or expose you to or remind you of. Remember Jeremiah? Jeremiah, a man, again, we're winding down the times of the kings. We're winding down the really the national entity or the national identity of Israel. And it's soon going to be destroyed for, well, almost millenniums. In Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 2, he comes into the scene and he's prophesying a tough message. Two irreconcilable systems. The Israelites were really following the world system. And Jeremiah comes and he says, no, 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 you must repent. You must put away your false gods. You must put away your false worship and you must worship me. Don't forget who buttered your bread. Don't forget who brought you here in the first place. It's me, God, or you could still be slaves in Egypt. But they wouldn't do that. In fact, what they did in chapter 20, verse 2, they beat him and threw him in stocks. And that's just the beginning. In chapter 26, we have a lynch mob who is very actively seeking to capture him and kill him. He escapes, but he doesn't go too far because chapter 32, we find him in prison. Now, his crime is just speaking the word of the Lord. Chapter 36, he's briefly released, and then in chapter 7, 37, 38, he's thrown not only into prison, but he's lowered into a dungeon. And he's lowered into a dungeon by some sort of ropes, and there is no floor that we think of. And the scripture says he seeks into the filth and into the mire. And he's basically forgotten there until some people come by and say, you know, maybe we ought to feed this guy something. So they say, okay, we'll feed him a piece of bread a day as long as the bread holds out because the city is now being besieged. So anyway, he has a horrible existence. And you'll have to go into Jeremiah and read the last part of Jeremiah to figure out how the story ends. But again, there was persecution from Moses. There was persecution and near the end of the Jewish economy with Jeremiah. Persecution in the New Testament, Matthew 5, 10 through 12, he says, you will be persecuted for righteousness' sake. It is just going to happen. And again, you got to keep in your mind a couple things. We are children of light. They are children of darkness. We are children of obedience. They are children of disobedience. We are of our Father God. Jesus says, you are of your father the devil. They are two irreconcilable systems. They won't match up. And I'll give you a couple examples here as we get near the end of some real-life situations of what happens. Let me read for you, or if you want to flip there, Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 through 39. Matthew 10, verse 34 through 39. And again, some of you are experiencing this, and it will also become evident in the Christmas gatherings with the families. Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, do not think I came to bring peace on this earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Verse 35. For I have come to set a man against his father, a mother against his daughter, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Why is that? There are two irreconcilable systems. They will not match. As we saw a while ago, there is light and there is darkness. And you can't mix the two together. Now, some try. Back in my cooking days, we try to take vinegar and oil and mix it together. It doesn't. Now, if you take egg yolks and you take oil and mix them together, they emulsify and they truly blend together. But vinegar and oil never really does mix together. They are two irreconcilable forces. And even within our families, we love our mothers and fathers. And this sword that he's talking about is not us being ignorant, of us not saying, what, you're not reading your Bible? What, you don't come to church? Oh, you're still engaging in that sin? He's not talking about that. He's talking about as children of light, as salt of the earth, you're just not going to be very popular. And there's going to be that conflict of two irreconcilable sources. Verse 37, he who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. You got to choose. You got to choose. And as I said a while ago, One of the byproducts of these two irreconcilable systems is social isolation. The world is not going to embrace you. You are not going to be voted most popular. It's just not going to happen. It's not going to happen in school. It's not going to happen at work. It's not going to happen in the home. He goes on to say, "And he who does not, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake," the ostracizing, the shunning, and the fighting that goes on, not because it's self-imposed, but it's the offense of the cross. Let's go to another one. 2 Timothy. One more passage. I'll give you a couple of examples. Then we'll talk about persecution in the last few hundred years. 2 Timothy 3. And again, we got two things going on here. We got Paul encouraging Timothy about the suffering that's going to come. And one of the ways he encourages Timothy was recounting his own suffering. I don't know how encouraging that would be. But in any event, it was, and I'm having a little bit of fun with you here, but in 2 Timothy 3:10 he says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine." You know, Timothy, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, love, perseverance. "You've also carefully followed, Timothy, my persecutions, my afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured." Now, here's the good news. What happens as a result of them? Out of all of them, the Lord delivered me. Blessed are you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. My God shall supply all your needs. God delivered Paul out of every single one of those persecutions. Then he goes on to verse 12, and he says, he's kind of switching here a little bit to Paul and his, or Timothy and his church there. He says, "Yes, and all who live godly," or to use my series title that we're going, authentic Christianity, what's going to happen? You're going to suffer persecution. Authentic Christianity does not mix well with the world. It never has. It never worked prior to the Old Testament being written, before the time of Moses, and then the writings of Moses. It didn't work well after the times of Moses. It didn't work well within the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, and it's not working well here in the New Testament. They're just not compatible systems. Verse 14, "But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in those things which you have learned and been assured of." Which means as there's more and more deception going on and more deceiving going on, then our authentic message is even going to become less palatable. He goes on to say here that verse 15, "And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Again, here's a good commercial here for moms and dads. Moms and dads, you must be diligently teaching your children doctrine. You need to be teaching them the truth of God. You need to be teaching them the truth of persecution. Not that my children are any different than yours, but it broke my heart as a parent to hear the persecution of my children. And I wish it would never happen, but I'm glad it happened because they need to get a handle on it. They need to have been able to use this cliche, be able to wrap their mind around it to get used to it. Because as we get near the end of the New Testament, which we'll get there in just a few minutes, there are some people that are still surprised by persecution. And once more, a letter is written kind of rebuking them, saying, you know, you guys should have gotten it by now. Authentic Christianity is going to produce persecution, among other things, many of them good, but they're two irreconcilable systems. It's just going to happen that way. Let me give you two examples. Remember the Apostle Paul? He's one of the perfect examples of persecution. We won't go there, but look at 2 Corinthians 11 sometime and look at all the listings of persecution that man endured for the sake of Christ and for the sake of Gospels. Let me give you another one, kind of a contemporary. He's not a biblical character, but I don't know, it sounds kind of morbid. But this is probably my most favorite testimony or account of martyrdom. And I know that sounds morbid, but let me read it. The man's name is Polycarp. Polycarp was a bishop of a church at Smyrna. Remember the Smyrna churches in Revelation? You know, the seven churches of Asia? He was one of them. And he died A.D. 155. So, you know, quite a while after Christ died. He is being brought before the proconsul and he's demanded to deny his faith. To which he replied, he said that he could not speak evil against Christ, from whom he had served and had received nothing but good from him. So as a result of it, they condemned him, and he joyfully went to the stake. And while the flames were starting to grow around the outer edges of the wood, he praised God for having deemed him worthy to be numbered with the martyrs and to drink the cup of suffering of Christ. Wouldn't that be a blessing? That'd be a fun thing to be able to do. That we could have such a relationship with Christ that we would be looking forward to being killed for Him. But that's what Christ says in Matthew. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So rejoice and be exceedingly glad. You'll have great reward in heaven. Let's go to point number three. Persecution in the last 500 years. You know, one of the things that we enjoy every day, although we probably don't take much thought of it, and oftentimes take it for granted, is America. And in the early 1600s, the English government saw immigration an excellent way of getting rid of the dissenters, mostly of the religious sects. If there was someone that was kind of not going well with the Church of England at the time, they would literally put them on a boat and ship them to the Americas. Well, these strong-willed, God-fearing people were eager to immigrate to a new land where they could worship freely. Well, the Church of England really started to crack down, and between 1629 and 1642, 25,000 Puritans willingly migrated to New England so that they could worship freely. Persecution. One of the reasons, especially in the New England area, Jamestown down there in Virginia, you could maybe argue otherwise, but up in New England, it was for religious freedom. Countless missionaries in the last 500 years have been martyred. Probably one of the most popular or one of the most familiar is Jim Elliot. I mean, the wife many years ago wrote the book Through the Gates of Splendor, and then just recently, within the last year, they had the movie called what? The End of the Spear. So many of us have seen and been recognized and remember again Jim Elliot. Present persecution. In the totalitarian states, and I mispronounced that, we have states such as China. And again, if you wanted to jump on the web and go to some of these persecuted church or Christians.org, you will read account after account after account of Chinese who have been killed, imprisoned, family separated, forced labor, stripped of their material wealth over and over and over again. It's happening today. Some of them relatively recent. Indonesia, Egypt, Iran, Laos, Pakistan, Vietnam, parts of Africa. In fact, October 11th, and I know this is getting older, on October 11th, local Muslims burned 17 churches in a town in western Ethiopia, Beghi, and killed an evangelist named McKenna. Three other Christians were also injured in these attacks. Many Christians had their homes burned down and were forced to flee to neighboring towns for villages. And then over the weekend of October 14th and 15th, five more Christians were killed. And this is in western Ethiopia. Now, here's the persecuted church in more tolerant countries. And Pastor Jesse mentioned this publicly, so I hope I'm not getting in trouble here with him. But remember those of you who had said that we were praying for a couple who had foster children, the one that had the brain tumor. And we were praying that the social services would not take the child away. And again, if I understand the situation correctly, it was primarily because of religious persecution. This family had, again, authentic Christianity, and there were certain things that were right and certain things that were wrong, and what they were calling wrong, social services did not like it, and as a result, they took the kids away. That's what persecution looks like here in America. Here's another one of some persecution here in tolerant countries or here in America. Here's one I know that someone told me and cost them their job. Here's a bookkeeper. A bookkeeper, accountant, years ago, I don't remember which, or even if there's a difference, but they were told to fudge the books. And actually what they were told to do was they were to overbill the client to get more money. There wasn't as much labor, there wasn't really enough money on it, so they were supposed to pad the expenses with labor or parts or materials or whatever to make more money. Well, when the individual started complaining a little bit, it came down to something like this. You will do this or you will be fired. That's what persecution looks like today in America. Those who live authentic lifestyles. Because again, you have two irreconcilable systems. We have honesty and we have dishonesty. And you can't mix those two. So then what happens is, then I guess I will give my 2 weeks' notice. Personal persecution. Let me read you a few thoughts of what John MacArthur said. He said, persecution is one of the surest, most tangible evidences of salvation. Well, we read that in Matthew chapter 5. Persecution, though, he says, is not incidental to faithful Christian living, but certain evidence of it. Again, echoing Matthew chapter 5. Or what Paul writes. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. You will experience persecution. Paul encouraged the Thessalonians by sending Timothy in 1 Thessalonians 3 that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. 1 Thessalonians 3 says, for you know yourselves that we have been destined for this. We've been destined for what? We've been destined for persecution. So Paul is writing, and he's encouraging the Thessalonians, say, don't be disturbed by these afflictions. We've been destined for that. That's just part of the package. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. Now, we hated to be a prophet here, but if we're going to live godly lives in this godless society, in this increasingly godless society, as we, the culture of America, systematically seeks to pull God out of the equation, there's going to be more and more persecution. Suffering, persecution is part of the normal Christian life. If we never experience ridicule, criticism, or rejection because of our faith, we have reason then to examine the genuineness of our faith. Let me say that again. If we never experience ridicule, criticism, or rejection because of our faith, then it is essential, or we have reason to examine the genuineness of our faith. The Old Testament, even before Moses wrote the law, he was being persecuted. Throughout the period of the law, there was persecution. The New Testament, even before the church started, Jesus Christ says, you guys are going to suffer. In the church, they did suffer. Even those that are not a part of the Holy Script also suffered. Polycarp, Ignatius, Martin Luther, Savonarola, Huss, many of these other men, Wycliffe, all suffered because they were two irreconcilable systems and they were not willing to compromise. Bookkeepers who lose their jobs because they're not willing to fudge the figures. Foster parents who are willing to lose their children that they were trying to adopt because they're going to call sin, sin. If that never happens to us, then we need to examine the genuineness of it. Paul says, In Philippians chapter 1, he says, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him," you can kind of guess where I'm going with the latter part of this verse, "but also to suffer for His sake." He goes on in verse 28. He says, "Persecution for Christ's sake is a sign for our salvation, just as it is a sign of damnation for those who do the persecuting." 1 Peter 4 is where we'll end. 1 Peter 4:12. They weren't quite getting it. And I again take much comfort personally that repeatedly various truths are given in the New Testament, because I don't quite get it the first time around either. It takes a little bit of time to soak in. So as we're now nearing, not only just with chronologically within our Bible, the way it's ordered out, but as we're now getting near the end of the revelation of God through the holy men, He once again in 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Do not think it strange." Do not think this is a weird or unique or a freak occurrence concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happens to you. They weren't learning the lesson of history. Moses, Jeremiah, the prophets, Christ, the disciples were all experiencing. The church at large was experiencing persecution. And once again, they may have forgotten that. So when you and I run into circumstances like you will cheat, you will lie, you will be shady, illegal, or you will lose your job, you don't need to be surprised about that. Because all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. Again, Peter, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as such as a strange thing is happening to you." That was a Scogan rendition of that. "As though some strange thing happened to you." It's going to cost. It is just going to cost. One more time, referring back to last week's, if you're going to deny yourself, that's going to cost. If you take up the cross, that's going to cost. If you're going to follow Him, it's going to cost. The whole Christian life is not one of comfort. The Christian life is one of cost. So why is it that we keep running in our minds that life should be easy? I don't know. So here's a couple questions, we'll be done. What price have you and I paid for being a Christian so far this year, 2006? Maybe you haven't lost your job. I guess that's a good thing. Maybe you've not lost your children. Maybe that's a good thing. I don't know. Depends upon your kids, I guess. But overall, there should be some cost. Or as we've said Wednesday night, is he just pulling our leg here? Is he just kidding? This idea about blessed are ye when men shall revile you and say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake, is he just joshing us? He just pulling our leg? When Paul writes, if you live a godly life, you will suffer. He's just kidding. Well, is he? What have we paid? What has been the price? What has been the persecution? We, on both ends of this irreconcilable systems, what have we experienced when they've collided? Or have they? Or have they emulsified into mayonnaise? And we don't no longer have egg yolks and oil. Now we got mayonnaise. Well, again, depending upon your thought, here's a couple things that I did. I said, well, maybe then I need to start repenting for not being salt and light. Maybe I need to start repenting for not being salt and light and to begin to accept cheerfully the offense of the cross. Or maybe we should be repenting for not living out Christ-like thoughts. We are not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We buy into the philosophical system of this world in a heartbeat. It's bombarding us all the time. We see it in the newspaper, we see it in the media, we see it on the internet, we're getting it via iPods. We are totally being saturated with the philosophy of the world. But it's the philosophy of the world. It doesn't necessarily mean, and in most cases, it's not the philosophy of God. Maybe we need to be repenting for not fleshing out Christ-like ethics. If we're still debating how close we can get to sin and still be a Christian, are we Christians? Is it authentic Christianity? We need to be repenting for conforming to, and again, there are average acceptable patterns of thought and habits of behavior in this world that are acceptable. But they are not biblical. And as long as we continue to emulate or conform to the average acceptable patterns of thoughts and habits of behavior, we're probably not going to run into much persecution. But when we start saying, no, I'm not going to conform to those patterns of thinking. No, I am not going to conform to those habits of behavior, even though they're socially acceptable. We're going to start running into problems. Maybe we need to repent for not being radically, fundamentally nonconformists. I mean, this is where the teens ought to really be loving this. We are to be radically nonconformist with 99% of what's going on in the school. We need to be radically nonconformist to 99% of what's going on in our social sphere. Because we were told, be not conformed to this world. So most of what we're seeing, those of us who are adults, who maybe grew up, well, I didn't grow up in the 60s, but some of you that grew up in the 60s, you ought to be loving this idea of being radically, fundamentally nonconformist. Because most of what's going on in the workplace, we can't have any part of, can we? Or shouldn't have any part of. I mean, we can't even go near the water cooler anymore. All there is whining and complaining and corrupt communication. Well, we can hang around the, you know, water cooler, and we can, you know, open our ears to this jettison of cesspool that's coming in, and or we can walk away and say, guess I can't get water at the water cooler anymore because all they're doing is this ain't good and this ain't good and I don't like this and I don't like that. And just all this corrupt communication that comes out of their mouth. Well, be a radical nonconformist. I'm not going to listen to that anymore. No, there'll probably be some persecution. Or here's another one. Adults on workplace. I had an opportunity one time of being a member of a union, a national union. And oftentimes I was told, you're working too hard, slow down, that's not your job description, don't do it again. Now again, there's all kinds of factors involved in that, but you know, you start really working and you start just doing some things to help expedite a profit for the company, you're going to run into persecution real quick. I mean, you're going to have trouble with your car, you're going to have trouble with your tires. They're not going to like you, and they will like make life miserable for you because you're not going against the commonly accepted patterns of thoughts and habits of behavior. You do just what you have to do and no more. Do more than that. You're going to run into persecution. I mean, you're going to experience it. You know, my car's not, your car won't be the only one that's going to get egg, scratch, key, tires poked and stuff that they do at work. Because you're a radical nonconformist. So maybe we need to do some repenting. Maybe we need to do some evaluating. Maybe we need to do some transforming of our minds. A lot of this stuff is good and acceptable. I'm not talking about going out and engaging in homosexuality or all kinds of pagan or child pornography. I'm saying there's many types of acceptable patterns of thoughts and habits of behavior that are not acceptable to the Bible. And when you stop doing them, you're going to run into persecution. Persecution, it's always been in the Old Testament, New Testament, early church history. It's happening all over the world. It's happening here in our midst. Some of you raised your hands. But is it happening in each of our lives? If not, why not? Was he just pulling our leg here? Scogan just wasting my time? Or maybe there's something wrong. Why am I not experiencing persecution? If Christ said authentic Christians will suffer persecution, then why am I not? What's the matter? Something's wrong. I mean, someone's lying. All right, let's pray. So, Father, again, we've gone around this bush enough. The question now is what are we going to do? Hopefully, we will all do as I did, and that is repent. We will repent. We will stop conforming to the acceptable patterns of thinking. We will stop conforming to the acceptable behavior or habits of behavior. We're not going to do it anymore. We are going to be radically, fundamentally nonconformists. We're just not going to act like everyone acts. We're just not going to think like everyone else thinks. We're going to be different. And as we interject that other irreconcilable force to another irreconcilable force, we're going to have conflict. But that's good. That's good. Great will be our reward in heaven. We will be in same company with the prophets which were before you. Paul teaches it is a sure evidence of our salvation. And it's a sure evidence of damnation to them who are persecuting us. So again, Father, we just ask that you'll continue to work in our hearts as we conclude this sermon, and then also be working in our life this week, that we will flesh out the ethics of you this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.